John chapter 4. So just to get y'all ready for what we're going through this week, if you haven't noticed, the theme is encounter. It's on all of these shirts that everybody's wearing so far. It's been on this graphic up here. And as I was thinking about this theme, I went through the encounters that Jesus had in the Gospels, because y'all are going to be doing encounter if y'all are encounters with Jesus, if y'all are doing VBS, so this is why we're doing this. We're going to be doing slightly different passages, but I went through the encounters with Jesus in the Gospels and looked at all of the different kinds of people that he had encounters with and how they reacted when they met him. And so there tends to be three different groups. So each night we're going to look at a different group of people that Jesus met. And so tonight we're going to be looking at outsiders. These might be religious outsiders, or they might be outsiders because they're struggling with their physical health, they're desperate for healing, or they might be outsiders because they're sinners often, or they might have a job as they might be of the wrong race. They're outsiders for many different reasons. And tomorrow we're going to be looking at people who doubted him, doubters, skeptics, people who have questions as to what he is and how could he be saying what he's saying. And then on Tuesday, we're going to be looking at religious insiders, people that are on the inside that culturally look like they've got it all together, that, you know, never walk out of the house without, you know, having everything looking just right. And so how does Jesus interact with them? And so we see kind of these patterns as each one. And so I've chosen John chapter 4 today as we look at the woman at the well. But first, let's prepare our hearts to hear a word from the Lord. So I'm going to say, bless the Lord. You're going to say, oh, my soul. Bless the Lord. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord. Bless his holy name. All right, let's read our text, John chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came down to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it you, a Jew, ask me for a drink, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. This woman said to her, sir, give me this water, so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. Awkward, right? The woman said to him, I have no husband. You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Nice observation. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem you will worship the Father. You worship what you do not know, we worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Me. The hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming. He who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with the woman, but no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar. She left her water jar. And went away into the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to him. And again, in verse 39, if y'all go ahead and skip down, verse 39. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So I am from South Alabama. Many of you might know this. I'm from like down near the beach in Baldwin County. And even though you might pass through there to go to the beach, it is largely a rural farming community. At least whenever I grew up now, whenever I went back there, it seemed like every farm would turn into a subdivision. But as we would be driving in our car anywhere we go, I had a little sister who's 4 years younger than me. And when she was a little girl, she would always get excited every time she saw cows, right? Or livestock. She would get excited to see the donkeys or the horses out in the fields. And since there's so much rain down there, it gets more rain than any other place in the United States, every farm has this nice little tributary of water, a river that runs through it almost, that becomes a large pond for the cows to drink out of and swim in and the horses to swim in, and as it flows out into the bay, right? So every single farm has all of this water for all of its livestock. And even as we were driving through there just the other day, we looked at those cows, and they, again, were just jumping through the water. They were so excited. They were in the middle of it. They were swimming. It's so refreshing. It was like 97 degrees with 100% humidity, and that's where they wanted to be. But a few years ago, Tim and I took a trip to the Grand Canyon. And I don't know if any of y'all have been out there, but it's a desert. And after that, we went to visit some friends down in El Paso. So we went from Arizona all the way down through New Mexico to Texas. And as we were driving, there were 70 miles and nothing was around. And occasionally, off in the distance, you might see a cow sitting in the middle of the desert. And you're thinking to yourself, where is that cow going to get any water? Where is that cow? What does that cow even have to eat? And you felt bad for that cow. You're thinking, if it stays out there any longer, we might have a pot roast, right? But it's in those moments that even us, as we looked around and we drove for 8 hours with almost nothing, that we began to feel thirsty, not knowing where our next drink of water was going to be. You know, we had water in the car because we knew it was going to be rural and scenic and remote. But you begin to get thirsty when you don't look out and you see some water, something that quenches your thirst. And here's the thing. Most of us tend to think that we are the cows in Daphne, Alabama, right? We are the ones in the place where it rains all year long. The one in the place where it rains and never stops and that has tributaries flowing with rivers all the time. And we frolic in what we think are waters and ponds that are good for us. But in fact, we are the livestock that is out in the desert. And that's what we see when Jesus is talking to this woman today. And I would like to tell you that if you trust in Jesus, God, by the power of his Spirit, will give you access to a well that never runs dry. I'm going to say that again. If you trust in Jesus, God, by the power of his Spirit, is going to give you access to a well that never runs dry. So let's begin by looking at this conversation with the woman that Jesus has. So I don't know if you know anything about like the religious tensions of the day, but Samaritans were like a no-go for Jewish people for a number of reasons. But Samaritans, if you remember back in the day with the Northern Kingdom, almost immediately fell into this form of idolatry. And they were sent off into exile before the kingdom of Judah, right? And during that time, the Assyrians, who took them into exile, repopulated the land from people with other nations. And they intermingled and intermarried with the Israelites that happened to remain in that land. And so these people were like muggles, right? They were half-breeds. They weren't true Jews. They weren't the ones who remained true to the faith. And not only that, they had rejected all of the scripture after the first five books of the Bible. So they didn't they only clung to those first five books. And even in some of those places, they changed it to modify their religion to their land, right? So for that reason, by the time that Jesus is here today, Samaritans were hated people. They did not interact with one another between the Jews. And not only that, if you were a woman, like it's often said of this text, if you ever heard a sermon from this text, that it's really radical that Jesus is talking to a woman here. And I've heard that a lot. But in studying for this text this week, and you read some of what Jewish rabbis and Pharisees read of that, spoke of women in that day, it was beyond radical that Jesus was speaking to a woman. It was wrong for a religious Jewish man to talk to any woman, even his wife or his daughters, out in public. Because if you talk to any woman and somebody might not know your relationship to her, it might be seen that you might be committing adultery, right? And you don't want to give any hint of impropriety. So don't talk to any woman out in public, especially if you are a religious teacher of the law. And then not only that, to have a religious conversation where you're teaching her the Bible is even worse, because it was seen in that day that why waste your time teaching a woman? Teaching a woman the law was just as bad as selling her, viewed just as badly as selling her into prostitution. That's how radical this conversation was. It was worse than you can imagine, right? And so this is what we see as the Samaritan woman's first response. Jesus, sitting down at a well, asked her for a drink. And she says, what's her response? What does she say to him in verse 9? Y'all can answer out loud. Verse 9. Read in the parentheses. The parentheses are really important in this conversation. Yes. So she's completely shocked that he even talks to her. Now, we can't forget that Jesus is a man. So often we think of him so much as our Savior and God that we forget that he was human, that he got sick like us, that he had needs like us. And he sits down at a well because he's thirsty and he's also hungry. So he sent his disciples, all 12 of them, because for some reason they needed 12 guys to carry the bags back from the grocery store and only one woman to draw water from the well. But he sends his disciples to get food. So he's hungry and he's thirsty. Now, there's a reason why this woman is coming to the well at noon, during the day. Like I said, it's 97 degrees in the middle of the desert. When do you want to get water? Any of y'all think, oh, there might be a cooler time of the day to get water than in the middle of the heat of the day? So most of the time, women were the ones who drew water for all their chores during the day, and they went either in the morning or at night in the cool of the day. But this woman is going by herself in the middle of the day. And they went together for protection and also, you know, because women like to talk, and to get all the social life. So this literally, every well or every place where they drew water was the colloquial watering hole, where you caught up on everything that happened the day before in somebody's life, and you figured out, you know, this is where you did your gender reveal parties, right? This is where you made all your big announcements in your life. This is your Facebook wall, your Instagram wall, all of that stuff. So for her to go alone shows that she feels isolated in some way and is not willing to engage in community life. But Jesus continues to talk to her. He says, I don't care what race you're from. I don't care what religion you're from. I don't care what gender you're from. And I don't even care what sin you've committed. I am still going to pursue you. And I'm going to have this conversation with you right here, right now. He is ever breaking the rules for those who are broken by the rules, right? And so he asks her for a drink. And he answers her after she gives him back. He says, if you knew the gift of God, who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Now, we're going to unpack this term. And I mentioned that living water is water that flows. So if you have water that flows, it never gets impure. It's the best water to drink. Whereas stagnant water tends to gain like bacteria. Like just think of your pool if you never like cleaned it out. You know, those like the kiddie pool that you forgot about in the corner of your yard, it gets all green, right? That is stagnant water. And so obviously you want to drink water that's fresh, right? You want to drink the water that comes right out of the tap, ready to go when you drink it. And like Blake read for us, he said that one of the greatest sins in Jeremiah 2:13, one of the greatest things, two evils that they committed against God, was that they had abandoned him, their living water, and hewed for themselves cisterns that were broken. So cisterns were essentially large pools that they collected water in whenever it was, so that they could have water at times. But if you didn't clean out the cistern, it would get stagnant and dirty and broken. And the cistern, he says, leaks. It doesn't even hold the water well. So why is Jesus at this well? She's coming to this well, by the way. There are like 80 different springs that are closer than this well to her hometown. So Jesus went out of his way to meet an out-of-the-way woman at an out-of-the-way well. He had to go through Samaria because he had to meet her. This was part of his mission to complete as the Messiah for us. And so he says, if you knew who you were talking to, I could give you water. Even though I thirst right now, I could give you water. And you would never, I would have given you a drink. And so the woman said to him in verse 11, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as he did his sons and his livestock. So typically when God confronts us, we tend to ask questions like this. Okay, God, I like that you confronted me. Where is your bucket? You know, you said you could give me living water. You ain't got a bucket to get it out with, right? Where is your jar, Jesus? We don't think that God has the power that he claims. And we're often taken aback when we have a fresh meeting or a fresh encounter with God. We don't know how to encounter him. So we ask him questions of suspicions. We ask him questions of doubt. We don't know if he can come through. And so we tend to test the waters, so to speak. And so Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. So often when God gives us a blessing or a promise, we do just like she did. Like she is us, y'all. We say, okay, how can I use that blessing for my own good? I want free refills, you know? That's what she says. Where can I go so I don't have to come back here anymore? I love Chick-fil-A. They always give you free refill. Not only do they give it to you, but they ask you before you even think about wanting it, if they can bring it back to you, right? And this is what she wants. She's like, okay, I know you can give this like super duper special water. I am kind of beginning to believe in you, and I would like that, right? Okay, so we all want free refills, but we're not willing to take it. So there's each encounter that we go through, we will see that these people are asking big questions of life. They're asking these big questions of life that everybody in every place wrestles with. These are called like worldview questions. So worldview questions are things that affect how you view your entire world. And you tend to write a narrative that fits that in. And so her question today, and the question that Jesus is answering, is where do I find my meaning? Where do I find my meaning in life? Am I going to a well that's out of the way? Am I creating distance between me and my community so that I can pursue something that I know I shouldn't be, right? Where am I finding my meaning in life? Do I think I need fulfillment in any other way? And so right here, Jesus drops a revelation bomb. He says in verse 16, go call your husband and come here. This seems abrupt. We're talking about water, and all of a sudden, he says, call your husband, right? What is he trying to get at? He's trying to get at the heart of where she draws her meaning, the well that she goes to. Now, we honestly don't know why this woman had five marriages prior to the man that she is living with now. They could have died. They could have abandoned her and asked for a divorce, or she could have, you know, really petitioned, because women in that day, it was very difficult for them to get a divorce. She could have done it, but nonetheless, we know that three marriages was seen as the most anyone should have. So going to five is a lot, and definitely living with someone is too much, right? It's living against the revealed will of the Lord. Now, many of us don't have a problem of knowing how we are sinning. Education about what the sin is not the problem. It is transformation. Are you willing to encounter God and be changed by the power of his spirit in order to live a new life where you chase after different things? So if Jesus dropped the revelation on you today, if he said, go call up the last test you took. And you said, oh, well, you know, I didn't cheat on that test. You say, I know you didn't cheat on that test. In fact, you cheated the entire semester and barely made it through. What would his revelation bomb be? And say, oh, well, you know, I really don't drink that much. I know you don't drink that much. In fact, you've been pursuing it all day long. I really don't, you know, find my identity and my worth in how I portray myself to others. I know you don't. I know that's all you think about. I know that that's the only thing that matters to you, is making sure you get one more possession or one more like or one more photo post with the perfect lighting to make sure that everybody sees you in the right light. What is that revelation bomb that he would drop on you tonight? If you try to build a wall between you and Jesus, the thing is, we all try to build this wall. We put our sins in jars. We know that they're wrong and we don't want anybody to touch it. We hide it in our heart and we don't let him come in, right? And this is exactly what she does. She tries to skirt the question. I don't have a husband. I don't have one. I'm trying to end the conversation now, please. And he says, right, I know you don't have one. And so then she does the next logical thing and asks him a theological question. So where should we worship? Should we worship over here on this mountain in Samaria, or should we worship over there in that mountain in Jerusalem? And I really do think this woman genuinely is beginning to realize something. She says, oh, I see that you're a prophet, right? I see that you're a prophet. Okay, she's very astute. For Samaritans, just a little bit of Bible for them in their Bible, since it ended in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible end with this declaration, for there was no prophet like Moses anymore, but one day another prophet like him is coming. So their Messiah, their concept of the Messiah, which they had one, was another prophet like Moses. So she's not just asking if Jesus is any prophet. She's beginning to realize that the spiritual conversation that Jesus is having, that she's thought was about water this entire time, is actually about something much deeper. She's testing the waters to see if Jesus actually is the Messiah, if he is the prophet after Moses, right? And so when she asks him this, that's why she shifts to the theological question. Because if somebody has just given you good news, news that might change how you view God and how you view your religious worship, the next question then is, what do I do about that? So she asks, where do we worship? Where is the rightful place of worship? Because I've been told this my entire life, and you are a Jew, and I didn't expect the Messiah to look like you, right? I didn't expect the Messiah to even come and talk to me, and I didn't expect the Messiah to say, to be a Jew who might worship in Jerusalem. And so Jesus answers her and says, you're right. There's going to be a day that is coming. The hour is now here. The hour usually refers in John's gospel to Jesus' crucifixion and ultimate exaltation. And so he's saying the hour is now here where you're not going to really have to worry about where you worship, because my spirit is going to be poured out. This living water that Jesus talks about, he refers in John chapter 7, he goes up to the temple and says, John chapter 7 verses 35 and 38, he announces, come all who are thirsty, for I will give them a living water that never runs dry. And this he was speaking of his spirit. For all who believe in him will get his spirit, will receive his spirit. Right? So eventually there will come a time after Jesus' death. Right now Jerusalem is the right place to worship. But eventually there's going to come a time that you will be able to worship God anywhere. And this is what we're living into today. Right? We're able to worship God anywhere. There's not a specific place that we look to and say, that's the only place where I can encounter God and his spirit. We're able to encounter him right here today. Are you willing? Are you willing? And so Jesus tells her this, and she begins one last time, right? And she says, again, she's putting this all together in verse 25. I know the Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will tell us all things. The Samaritans, thinking that the Messiah was the prophet, they called him the coming one, not the Messiah, which means the anointed one. They called him the coming one, and they believed that when he came, he was going to tell them the truth about everything. And so she's quoting scripture back to him, quoting their interpretation back to them. And Jesus says to her, I who speak to you am he. This is his use of the divine name Yahweh. He is saying, I who speak to you am not only the prophet that you've been waiting for, the prophet who's coming to tell you all truth. I am Yahweh. I am the one who in Exodus 32 led you through the Red Sea. I am the one. I am the I am. So it's not even I who speak to you am he. It's I who speak to you, I am. And so Jesus is telling her that, and it's like all coming together for her. She thought at first they were having conversation about water. She was like, where's your bucket? You know, you weary Jewish traveler, like, are you kidding me? Like, you know, you got to travel with a bucket. And then now she's like, what? You know, she's like, oh no, is this it? Is this it? You know? And so that's just then his disciples came back and they marveled at what that he was even talking with the woman. See, they're Jewish. They think you can't talk to a woman. She's Samaritan. Again, gender, race, religion, reputation. And so, but they don't say anything to Jesus. They're just, you know, thinking themselves like, what's going on? I don't know what to do here. This is a little bit awkward. And at this moment, all that has been welling up within this woman, every tear that she may have cried for every husband that let her down, she left her jar. Verse 28, she left her jar. She left the whole reason why she came. She needed water to be able to live. She left the whole reason why she came, and she immediately ran back to the people who've rejected her, to the people who've isolated her, to the people who she didn't even want to show them her face. And what does she tell them? Come see the man. He told me every flaw I've ever had, and y'all got to meet him. You know? How many of us would do that? Like, Jesus is the best at confronting people. He's so kindly offensive that we are like, oh, man, thank you so much for telling me all my flaws. This is amazing. I should go tell everybody else about my flaws and that you told them to me. What? This is her reaction. So we see her in the beginning going from living in rebellion to now wanting to live in submission to God. We see her living in isolation and wanting now a community that she lacked. And we see her putting distance between her and her community and God, wanting to go to an out-of-the-way well to get water that she desperately needed for life, and desiring closeness with the God who made her. Distance to closeness. Rebellion. Submission. This is the change that happened in her life. So, again, these kinds of people, these outsider kind of people, the ones that have all of these lines as to why they don't fit in, these kinds of people tend to have that kind of reaction. They go from living on the outside to desiring nothing but God himself, overwhelmed with joy and marvel at the fact that they have met God in the flesh. And then she runs to tell her people, and they are so amazed that this woman has changed so quickly that they run out to see what she's doing. They run to the out-of-the-way well to see if the one who is living water is there. And eventually, as it says, many Samaritans came to believe. They came to believe, and not just because of her testimony, but also because they saw Jesus work in their own lives. They saw Jesus work in their own lives. So I ask you today, are you willing to see Jesus work in your own life? Are you willing to run to the well? Are you willing to allow the living water to well up from within you and flow out in your life so that everyone can come to know him and for his glory? Don't use the blessings that he has given you for you alone, but for his glory and for his kingdom. We often, like I said, want to use it for ourselves. But this lady, she became known, I don't know if many of you know this, in church history as a saint named Botin. And she eventually, along with her five sisters and two sons, moved to North Africa and became a missionary for the early church. She moved to North Africa, became a missionary for the early church. And then when the Emperor Nero began to persecute Christians, she said, you know what? We need to go and witness to that man. So she got on a boat with her five sisters and her two sons and went to Nero to try to tell him about the truth of the gospel. And in doing that, she and her five sisters and her two sons died. They were killed for the sake of the gospel. But before they did that, Nero's daughter and 100 of her servants came to know the Lord. Are we willing to do this? Because you see, there's this time in the Gospel of John that this is not the last time that Jesus is thirsty. We might be chasing after wells that have no meaning. We might be chasing after wells that don't bring God glory. We might know of our sin that we have hidden in a jar. Are you willing to leave the jar behind? Because there was another time when Jesus exclaimed, I thirst. And it was from the cross. And it was when he was dying on for the sake of our sins. And they put up a little bit of sour wine for him to drink. And let me tell you, Jesus didn't get the living water that day. He took on the cup of God's wrath on our behalf. You see, the gospel is not just that God loves you. The gospel is not just that Jesus died for your sins. The gospel is that Jesus died instead of you. Because we were chasing after wells that left us with nothing. We were going to die in the middle of the desert. And yet Jesus came to encounter us at this out of the way well. And he exclaimed, I thirst. And there is going to come a day when he comes back. In Revelation chapter 7, verses 16 and 17, it says, they will hunger no more, neither will they thirst anymore. And the sun will not shine on them, neither any scorching heat. They're not going to be like the cow in the desert. For the Lamb of God will be their shepherd, and he will lead them to streams of living water, and he will wipe away every tears from their eyes. What is going to flow out of you is not tears over everything that's ever happened in your life. It's not going to be tears of the shame and the exclusion and the isolation that you feel. It is going to be a water of the Spirit welling up into eternal life on that day. So for all who thirst, let go of the jar. And as the song says, for as in deserts dreary, the cross supplies rest, immortal rest. So may we rise. Look to Jesus, for mercy flows through him alone. Mercy flows through him alone. Let go of the jar. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we are humbly sorry and we truly repent for all the ways and all the things that we daily chase after instead of you. May you remind us of our deep thirst and our deep need for you in our life. And may you remind us by the power of your Spirit to come to your well daily, to help us to draw from this water so that we might rise to rest immortal, for only your cross supplies. May we look to Jesus, for mercy flows through him alone. Amen.